All right, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation. We've been working through the seven letters to the churches. And last time we got together and I had the opportunity to speak, we worked on the letter to the church in Thyatira. And this week we're going to work on the letter to Sardis. And there's some interesting connections between the two that we're going to draw out tonight. So let's go ahead and read that. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. So read the first six verses that cover this letter, and then we'll have a word of prayer. So Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King and glorious God, we are so very appreciative for the day that you've blessed us with. Thank you for the opportunity to come together and to break bread and to jump into your word and to hear the message preached. Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity as always to address the body of Christ here in Billings. Just pray that the messages that I deliver tonight will be one that is encouraging and edifying from the scripture and also just brings across the point that your scripture would have it bring across. Thank you again so much for Christ. Thank you for the sacrifice that he made on my behalf and behalf of all those who would obey. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay. So the last time, as I mentioned, we talked about the church, the letter to the church in Thyatira. And there were a few things that Jesus had mentioned there and that I want to remind you of as we jump into the letter to Sardis. So he commended them, this is the church in Thyatira, he commended them for their works, their love, their service, their faith, and their patience, with their last works being more than the first. So pretty positive. However, he condemned them for allowing a self-proclaimed prophetess named Jezebel to seduce them to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And we talked quite a bit about that. He warned them of the judgment that would come against her, Jezebel, and her children or her followers. We didn't get too much time to chat about that, but it was definitely an important component. And he ultimately promised that those who overcame and who would overcome would reign with him over the nations and receive the morning star or himself. Okay, and so from this, hopefully what we got out of it is that Jesus is going to bring judgment upon those who compromise with the world in its ungodliness in order to get along. And the second was that Jesus will involve his saints, those who overcome, in his current reign on the world. So we talked a little bit about some of those things. Now, when we shift gears to this fifth letter that's written to the church here in Sardis, there's some similarities here, but it's almost two sides of a coin, okay? So we'll cover that here in just a moment. Before we begin, though, as you know, I'm looking around the room, most of you know me, I really enjoy looking at the historical concept and the context surrounding these letters. And the city of Sardis is an interesting city, so if you get a chance, not now, but when you get a chance, Google Sardis, and maybe even the Battle of Sardis. There were two primary battles that'll come up. But Sardis was an interesting city. It was very wealthy, but it was also very strong because the city was essentially on an an island that had sheer cliff walls. So think of the rims. Now take a big section of the rims and put it in the middle of the ocean and build a city right on the edge of the rims. Now, there was only really one way in or out of the city. It was an area that was easily fortified, and it was an area that was very easy to defend. So as you can imagine, the city of Sardis was pretty strong, pretty confident. It was the capital of the kingdom of Lydia at the time, in B.C., and it was the greatest of the foreign powers that were encountered by the Greeks when the Greeks came through and did their pillaging and plundering. But there were two times in its history that it had been conquered. So you might think to yourself, okay, how can this city that had existed for several hundred years B.C., how can this city that was built on an island in the middle of the ocean, essentially, well, not the middle of the ocean, it was in the water, in the sea, with a one path to it that was easily fortified, how could this city be overtaken? Twice. And they were major battles. Well, they basically failed to keep watch on their fortifications. And we'll talk more about that here in just a minute. So, in our passage here, Jesus makes this reference in verses 2 and 3. And he says, "Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you." Jesus actually, I think, is making a point to the church in Sardis to remind them of something very important. And we'll get to that. So, the church in Sardis, we don't know exactly who started it. Most likely it was Paul while he was in Ephesus. Not going to go to the scriptures. It's Acts chapter 19. But other than that, and other than what is written here, we really know very, very little about the church in Sardis. I hope you got from those first six verses the overall idea that the church in Sardis was in trouble. So I guess it shouldn't surprise us that we don't know a lot about the church in Sardis, because they were dying and pretty much dead. Okay? So I guess it shouldn't surprise us. So this letter in particular is one that I think all of those in Christ should pay close attention to. The church and really looked good to the world. You notice the thing that's lacking from this particular letter? There's no persecution that Jesus talks about here when he writes to the church. There's no threats from outside the church. There's no threats from within the church. There's no Jews or Gentiles. There's no seat of Satan. There's no synagogue of Satan. They're not facing any kind of persecution. There's not any trouble that's mentioned for the congregation. He doesn't even really talk about patience and perseverance. Remember all the things that he talked about with Thyatira? Doesn't mention any of those things here. Well, why is that? This church was a church that was at peace. And you know why they were at peace? Because they didn't take a stand on anything. It wasn't the peace of victory. It was the peace of death. This church refused to take a stand on pretty much anything. So the Lord, when he addresses them as he who has the seven spirits of God. Now, we've talked about this in the opening that we did, or that I did, you know, a few months ago when we started this. But he first mentions this in the opening in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. And then he again will mention this seven spirits of God later in chapter 4, when it talks about the vision of the throne, of the throne scene. Now, I don't have a ton of time to cover it, but let's go over to the book of Isaiah, because I want to make a point here. That the reason that Jesus approaches the churches and announces himself or introduces himself the way that he does is because it is applicable to that specific congregation. So let's jump over to the book of Isaiah, and then I want to read we'll just read one verse. So chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. There's a kind of a prelude, if you will, to what I think Jesus is making reference to here in regards to the seven spirits, okay? Notice that something here, and I'm going to, you can count in your head or you can count on your fingers if you need to. There's only seven of them, so if you need to take your shoes off, you can. Notice how many things are mentioned here, okay? So verse 2, he says, the Spirit of the Lord, there's one, will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, and strength. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. They're the seven aspects of that Spirit that Jesus is talking about. That's the Spirit that he holds. Now, the reason I think that he mentions this, he is the one who has both the Holy Spirit and who has the messengers. Jesus is very qualified and equipped to offer condemnation to a church that was alive in name only. See, the thing is, if you look at these spirit, the characteristics of the Spirit that's mentioned here in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, not a lot you can hide from somebody like that. You can't pull the wool over his eyes. He's full of wisdom and understanding. Can't bully him, because he's got the strength. Can't fool him, he's got the knowledge. You see what I'm getting at? Jesus is the one who you cannot hide anything from. And so in this position that he holds, he exercises the ability to be able to cast judgment upon this church. And so this is really evident. If we jump back to Revelation chapter 3, those first three verses there that we read, I'm not going to reread them just for the sake of being able to make some of the bigger points. He condemns and warns them. And in his condemnation, he says that they have a name, that they are alive, but they're dead. Is this something that might happen today? Are there places that, for lack of a better way of putting it, they claim the name of Jesus but are full of dead men's bones? I would say so. I would say that there are even those who claim the name, which we'll just call Church of Christ, that are dead. I had the opportunity in a job that I had years ago, and I got to travel all over the country, and whenever I had the opportunity, I would stop in at any Church of Christ I could find. And I was in my late 30s, early 40s, and I was the youngest person by far in those congregations. And we're talking by 20 years on average, just if I had to guess. I remember I showed up once on a Wednesday night, and it was wild. There were four people there in this huge building, beautiful building. Four people. So I was the only one that they didn't recognize, and I was the only one that didn't have a walker. And I'm not kidding. Now, why is that? Because they forgot their first love, right? But that's a whole other story. So this can happen today. There's a lot of churches that churches of Christ today that hold the name, but they're dead. They may even wear that right name, but there's no spiritual life there. And just because they have a scriptural name for the church, it doesn't mean that they are faithful. He goes on in chapter 3, verse 2, and he mentions that their works have not been found completed or perfect before God. You know, you look at James, the letter that James writes, he teaches us that faith without works is dead. So you can say you believe all you want, and you can say you have faith, but until your faith produces action, it is dead. Okay? That's the point that James is making there in chapter 2. So with Sardis, they did not have the faith to complete the works they started. That's a sad state of affairs for a church to be in. That started great, but didn't have the faith, or the strength, or the courage to finish. He then goes on and he warns them. And he says to be watchful. And I think this is where he's making a reference to their city's history. So I mentioned earlier that the city was conquered due to failing to keep careful watch on their fortifications. Well, as I mentioned, the city was pretty much impregnable. And it sat upon that nearly inaccessible hill. And as a result, the city grew very arrogant and overconfident. In ancient times, it was conquered only twice. Now, that's pretty remarkable. You think about all the times, you think of the four world kingdoms that Daniel talks about, right? This was right in that area. But yet, in BC, it was only conquered two times. The one that I want to talk about is in 549 BC. That was under Cyrus, king of Persia. And the other one was, of course, in 218 BC, but we're not worried about that one at this particular point. In both of those situations, though, the city was conquered because there was one unguarded and unobserved weak point with an oblique crack in the wall. It's on the back side, essentially, of the island. It wasn't something that they had regular guards posted at. By the way, the city was prone to earthquakes. It was finally actually really destroyed pretty much right about 117 AD, but that's a whole other story. But on the back side of the city, there was a crack in the wall. And it was at such an angle that they didn't feel like they needed to guard it, because it's on the back side of this impregnable wall and on top of a cliff face. So they didn't really guard it. However, there was, during this particular siege in 549, it actually lasted for quite a while, but in 549, a Lydian soldier dropped his helmet over the edge, and it landed down on the rocks below. And so what did he do? He knew the crack was there. He climbed down the crack, got all the way down, got his helmet, climbed all the way back up. And there were scouts watching. So what do you think the scouts did? They climbed back up the wall too. And when they realized that the backside of the city wasn't even being paid attention to, they called the rest of their wall climbing, rock climbing buddies, climbed over the wall, and took the city. They were completely unprepared and caught unaware when those guys climbed the wall and took the city, because they weren't paying attention. They had this crack that they thought they could ignore in their fortifications, and they thought, you know what, it's not a big deal. We all know it's there. Nobody else really knows, though. But we know it's there. They chose to ignore it, and it became their downfall. These Cyrus's soldiers, by the way, they were pretty encouraged by their success. And if you do any reading on that, the Persians were, they could be some dangerous people. And they sacked the city, ransacked it, okay? And so I think this is what the Lord is alluding to when he says, hey, you got to strengthen the things that remain. Pay attention to your city's history. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Remember what they had received and heard. This is the encouragement that Jesus is giving them. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. What do you think it was that they had received and heard? Revelation 2, verse 5. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Do the deeds you did at first and repent. The same thing he had to tell the church in Ephesus is the same thing that he's telling the church here in Sardis. He told them to hold fast and to repent, because if they don't watch, he will come upon them as a thief. You think that got through their skulls? Listen, guys, you know the city, you know the history of this city. Only two times in previous to this, when this letter was written, was that city ever conquered. And both times, it was because they failed to watch their back. They failed to watch their fortifications. Jesus, of course, is warning them that if they don't watch, if they don't watch their fortifications, they could fall. So this letter, of course, is written to the church as a whole in Sardis. But it applies all the more to the individual Christian. So I know we talked about this when I first introduced this particular series on the letters to the churches. But who are the letters written to? Look around. Look in the mirror. They're written to us. They're written to the church in every age. Because in every age, the church is going to face its own set of challenges. Yes, they were written to specific cities, and yes, I believe that the purpose of those letters was for those particular cities at that particular time, but the Lord is able to do a whole lot more with one letter than we are. He knows what's going to come. So when he writes this letter, he writes it just as much to you and me as he does to the church there in Sardis. Paul, he actually had written to the churches in the Galatian region in Corinth some 40 years earlier about the importance of paying attention. Galatians chapter 6. And just for the sake of, again, making sure that I wrap up on time tonight, verse 4, Galatians chapter 6, he says, "But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another." How about 2 Corinthians? How about 1 Corinthians chapter 11? We'll just read verse 28. This is a common verse we read a lot for Lord's Supper. But he says, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread, and drink of the cup. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Yes, I went through puberty a long time ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" What do you think Jesus is working on? When he's talking to the church in Sardis, he says, "Guys, you got to examine yourselves. You got to watch. And just like the city fell because you didn't pay attention to your fortifications and thought that that crack in your armor was no big deal, the same thing's going to happen to you if you don't repent." The Christian is called to examine him or herself and to ensure that we are not neglecting our blind spots. This actually works very well with what Mr. Toole had talked about this morning. See, who's your worst critic? I can tell you, for myself, it's me. But you know what? I can also do a lot of this. I can. And I don't think I'm all that different than most people. The thing is that we need to examine ourselves. The Scripture encourages us to do those very things so that we don't fall into the same patterns of those that had come before us. See, after all, as I mentioned, there's nothing you can hide from the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. This is one of those verses that I have this thing every time and play out in my head every time I read this particular Scripture. And I've probably talked about it before, but we'll get verses 12 and 13. He says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." You know, the story I always tell, and it plays out in my mind every time I read this particular scripture, is when I was a kid, we used to buy walnuts in huge bags. Because I don't know if we sold them or what. I don't remember. I was a little kid. But we'd sit around the table and we'd crack walnuts and shell them, right? And boy, you could have this walnut that looked just beautiful. No holes in it, no cracks in it. You can smell it. It smelled good. And you crack it open and it's black and nasty, and it makes your eyes water, and it stinks, and obviously it would not taste good. The thing is that the Lord cracks open that walnut. And we can be as polished as we want on the outside, but if we are dead on the inside, the Lord's not, we're not going to be able to hide that from the Lord. And the church in Sardis was trying to do this. They were a peaceful church. They had no problems because they didn't stand for anything. And it was because they weren't examining themselves. See, we can lie to ourselves, we can lie to others, but we cannot deceive the Holy Spirit of Christ who's in you. The exhortation is as much needed today as it was then. And not just for us individually, but for all the churches. All of those who call upon the name of Christ as their leader need to be aware that they have to examine themselves. And you have to make your own decisions, and I'm going to talk individually, about that line in the sand. If you want to know where the line in the sand is, look in the scripture. But it's up to you. We have to examine ourselves. Okay, so this exhortation came to them, to a church that had a light from the lampstand that should have been shining brightly. The church in Sardis, to my knowledge, they were the only Christian church in the city. Didn't have much competition. There also wasn't a huge contingent of Jews. They should have been shining pretty brightly. They had a captive audience, so to speak. But they were at peace, because ultimately they were no different than the world. Because guess what? If you do the things that the world does, they're going to accept exactly what you're doing. Why do you think it is, and I mentioned this the last time, but why do you think it is that all these corporations are going along with the ideas that are being pressed by the progressives? Because they want the world to look at them and accept them as being open, as being accepting and loving and kind. When, as Mr. Toole talked about this morning, I think it was in Bible class possibly, that if you love somebody, you're going to tell them when they're doing something wrong. When they're doing something that's going to lead to their demise, or at least to their hurt. But the church there in Sardis, they weren't doing it. So the condition of the church in Sardis was pretty bad. But, and here's another part of that exhortation, not all was lost. See, in verses 4 through 6, Jesus actually talks about this. Let's go back to Book of Revelation chapter 3. In the last few verses of the section that we read, there are a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. See, this was just the opposite of the church in Thyatira. Remember what happened in Thyatira? You know, Sardis has a few people who hadn't, and Thyatira had a few people who had. And they were, and the talk or the issue was growing in Thyatira, and that's why the Lord had to deal with it. There were a couple people who were welcoming Jezebel and welcoming the teaching. And that talk, that teaching, that preaching, that exhortation that particular woman was giving was growing in Thyatira. And the Lord had to put a stop to it. In Sardis, they did the opposite direction. There were only a few who had not yet soiled their garments or defiled their garments. The church as a whole was dead, but there were a faithful few. They hadn't compromised their personal faith in Christ. And see, the lesson is that one may be a member of a dead church, but still be faithful to the Lord. So, what I'm saying here is that the Lord judges individually just as much as He judges collectively. So, He talks about them in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He says that they shall walk with Him in white, for they are worthy. Salvation and condemnation is on you. You ever heard that? You ever heard anybody tell you that the only person that can separate you from the love of Jesus is you? Yeah, I've said it. Many others have as well. The scripture says it. The only person who can separate you from the love of Christ is you. The only person that can get you there is your obedience to Christ. Salvation, in this regard, is absolutely an individual thing. It is up to you. He talks about them being clothed in white garments. This, a lot of stuff that I have references to, but white indicates holiness, purity, perfection. Isaiah 61 and Revelation 19 both talk about those things. And then he says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. You know, the book of life is the one that you want to have your name in. It's the guest register in heaven, if you will. That's not, you don't want to go up to the pearly gates, so to speak. And again, you know, that's a whole other story. But you don't want to go up to the pearly gates and have Peter. He's not the one doing it, but that's the picture you have in your head probably. You're going, huh, what was your name again? You know, I don't have you here. I don't have your reservation here, bud. Oh, well, check under John Smith. Again, you're not going to be able to fake your way into heaven. The Lord knows those who are His. So, as a side note, if once saved, always saved was true, then this letter would be pretty meaningless. Just leave it at that. But he goes on, and he talks about the necessity for us. Well, I'll skip forward. He says that he will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This is the promise that Jesus made during his earthly ministry. He made it to those who are willing to confess his name before men. I know we don't know what it's going to be like when we are all standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And I know that no matter how we describe it on this earth, it's unfathomable to us because we are spiritual beings having a physical experience. And when the physical is gone, the spiritual will be all that is left. And we can only comprehend so much of it right now. So we don't know what it's going to look like. But what I do not want to hear is, I don't know you. I don't want to hear that. I don't want any of you to hear that. I don't ever want us to go up to the pearly gates, so to speak, and not have a reservation. The thing is that the only way that this is going to happen, the only way that we're going to fail, is if we choose to. See, failure isn't an option. It shouldn't be. The only way you're going to lose is if you quit. So don't quit, brethren. Because even if all fall away and you remain faithful, there is a place for you in heaven. And the Lord will say your name to Jehovah God and stand for you. So you think it's important? You think it's important to watch those cracks and to maybe do something to mend them? You think it's maybe something important in examining ourselves so that we can stand before the judgment seat of Christ? And so when Jesus cracks us open for all the world to see and all of eternity to see, He only finds goodness and righteousness and holiness and perfection. But that's not going to happen by accident. We have to make the choice. As He always does, He ends His letter with, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Brethren, are we listening? Thank you for your time.